Bible today, turn to Job chapter 38. Job chapter 38. You're like, wow, we went all the way from chapter 1 all the way to chapter 38. Yeah, pretty much. Job chapter 38. So we're talking about the life of Job, and we're discovering that the story of Job is a story of hope. And for some of us like me that maybe grew up in the church, we've never really thought about Job's story as being a story of hope because it's kind of depressing. But it is. It's a story of hope. And here's the thing about Job's story. You have to make it all the way to chapter 42. It's a story of hope, but you have to get to chapter 42. So we started here, and we continue to focus on this one verse in chapter 42. It's verse 12. So the Lord blessed Job in the second half of his life, even more than in the beginning. Job was blessed, and Job was blessed more in the second half of his life than he was in the first. Now, we've set out to discover why Job was blessed. And in the process, we want to discover how we can be blessed. And we've discovered that if we want to be blessed, we cannot give up on the God who's never given up on us. And then we discovered that if we want to be blessed, we have to stop making excuses and we have to start making a difference. And then last week it went a little bit different way, and it was kind of tense and it was uncomfortable because we talked about money. And we discovered that we can be blessed by making three life-changing financial commitments. We talked about being blessed, and we said that we could be blessed if we would discover what Job had discovered. And what Job knew was that he had stewardship, but God had ownership. Now, today, this is going to take another turn altogether. Do any of you have like a pet phrase or phrases that you say all the time? Like something that just comes up in your speech pattern all the time, you know, like a pet phrase or phrases? It's something you say all the time. It's like your go-to response. It's something you use a lot, something you say a lot. Maybe it was a cultural catchphrase and you caught the fever and now you can't shake it. I mean, there's some of those catchphrases that we need to lose, and for the most part we have, but I still hear them from time to time. In fact, I heard this one the other day. I heard somebody say, "All righty then." That's from the 90s. I mean, we need to lose some of these. I heard a gal at Albertsons the other day, and she said, "That's hot." Like, what happened to Paris Hilton anyway? Like, where is she? Where did she go? Here's another one, and I'll be honest, I've said this before. I try not to say it anymore, but I still say this from time to time, and I still hear people say it. They say hello to my little friend. Stop it. Stop saying that. Stop introducing Ernesto that way. I mean, just stop. How about like less obvious stuff, like something like, "My bad." Like, anyone still saying "my bad"? One more and then I'll stop. Stop saying "I'm just saying." Please, stop. Just stop. Stop saying "just saying." I mean, really. Maybe you picked up one of those along the line. You caught the fever. You can't shake it. And you have a go-to phrase. I have a go-to phrase. In fact, if you've been around me very much, you've heard me say it. If you've ever watched a football game with me, you've heard me say it. In fact, I know this because I heard it again. I said it in the sermon last Sunday. Are you kidding me? That's like my go-to phrase. I say it all the time. Are you kidding me? And I almost always say it in the context of something being beyond belief. Are you kidding me? That's unbelievable. And I say it all the time. And listen, I've said it to God. God, are you kidding me? Really, God? Are you kidding me? That's unbelievable. God, did that just happen? And that phrase is a product of frustration. And I say it all the time. I say it when I'm frustrated. I say it when the Dallas Cowboys suck, which is every other week. They've been 8-8 for 2 straight years. Every other week they suck. I say it every time Romo throws an interception. Are you kidding me? I say it when I'm driving down Walgrove and somebody in an Audi, they're usually in an Audi, they pull out in front of me. I'm like, are you kidding me? You didn't even like look. I say it when I'm at Costco and somebody blocks an entire aisle trying to get a little cup of popcornopolis. Really, like you just left your cart there so you could get some popcorn? Are you kidding me? And it's always born out of frustration. And I've said it to God. Now, frustration is a part of life. Some of you may be frustrated today. Tomorrow is Monday. Some of you are going to be frustrated tomorrow. School starts on Tuesday. Some of you are teachers. You're going to be frustrated on Tuesday. The parents are going to be rejoicing, but the teachers not so much. Some of you are frustrated with your marriage. Some of you are frustrated because you're not married. Some of you are frustrated with your kids. Some of you are going to be frustrated by somebody else's kids. Some of you are frustrated by your boss. And some of you are frustrated because you are the boss. Frustration is a part of life. You're going to be frustrated. And here's what happens. When we get frustrated, we don't see the obvious. When we get frustrated, we can overlook the obvious. When we get frustrated, we lose focus, and many times we stop listening. We stop paying attention. There's probably been times when you didn't take in the full experience of this worship service because you were frustrated and your focus was elsewhere. There's been mornings when I've been, you know, upset and frustrated, and I read my Bible, but I don't get very much out of it because, you know, I'm frustrated. I've lost focus. My focus is elsewhere. See, when we get frustrated, we lose focus. And when we lose focus, we don't listen. And I believe the devil tries to get us frustrated so that we'll lose focus. I think the enemy tries to get us frustrated so that we will not listen. And that's exactly what happened to Job. That's exactly what happened to Job. In the first two chapters of Job, his life falls apart. The passage begins by saying that Job was blessed and he had 10 kids and a wife and all these possessions and all this great thing. And then by the end of chapter 2, he's lost everything. All 10 kids have been killed. He's lost all of his possessions. He even lost his health. I mean, things got as bad as they could possibly get. And here's the problem. In chapter 3 of the book of Job, Job started talking. And then three of his friends showed up. Well, they weren't really his friends. We call them his friends. His three friends showed up, and they started talking. In Job chapter 3, he started talking, and then his friends showed up, and they started talking. So in the book of Job, from chapter 3 to chapter 38, Job and his friends talked. And they talked about theology, and they talked about God. And there's nothing wrong with talking about theology, and there's nothing wrong with talking about God. But here's the thing. Along the way, okay, from chapter 3 to chapter 38, none of them ever stopped and talked to God. For 35 chapters, they talked about God, and they talked about things of God, and they said, I wonder why God's like this, and why is God like that? But for 35 chapters, they never talked to God. None of them talked to God. None of them sought God. None of them sought direction from God. So from chapter 3 to chapter 38, God is silent. God doesn't say a word for 35 chapters. But in chapter 38, God shows up and he starts talking. Look at verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job from the whirlwind. Has your life ever felt like a whirlwind? You're like, well, what's a whirlwind? Do we have any weather geeks in the house? I come from a long line of weather geeks. And look, where my family comes from in West Texas and in the panhandle of Texas, like you need to know what the weather's going to be because like it changes on a dime. So I come from this long line of weather geeks, and I've lived in Southern California now for 35 years, and I still like have to see the weather. It never changes, but I have to see a weather forecast on the news. I can't help it. I'm just a weather geek. So for us weather geeks, let's keep this real. A whirlwind is a weather phenomenon in which a vortex of wind, a vertically oriented rotating column of air, forms due to instabilities and turbulence by creating heating and low current gradients in the atmosphere. Where's Dallas Rains when you need him? His real name, by the way, he's a weatherman. His name's Dallas Rains. Come on. Seriously. It's a tornado. A whirlwind, like a really severe whirlwind, is a tornado. It's a storm. Tornadoes are just really strong whirlwinds. The Lord spoke to Job in a whirlwind. He's lost everything, literally everything, even his health. And now God's sending tornadoes just so he can speak to him. Now, whirlwinds come in all shapes and sizes. And the Lord answered Job in the whirlwind. And we experience whirlwinds in life. We experience storms in life. And God is speaking through the storm. Listen, God always speaks in the storms. God will reveal who he is in the storm. God will reveal who Jesus is in the storm. One night, Jesus and his closest followers got in a fishing boat, and they started to head across the lake. And Jesus said, everything's cool. And he went down in the bottom of the boat, and he went to sleep. And after they got out in the middle of the lake, a great storm came up. And these guys were freaking out, and they literally feared for their lives. And so, like, go wake up Jesus. Like, we're going to die out here. And so they get Jesus up, and he comes up on deck, and he just looks around, and he goes, peace be still. And the storm stopped. And in that moment, Jesus revealed himself as the creator and the sustainer of this planet. In the storm, he revealed himself. And listen, if you're frustrated right now, if you're going through a storm right now, take heart. And listen, it might get rough. The storm might get strong. But God will reveal himself to you in the storm, because God speaks in the storm. God speaks in the whirlwind. The Lord came to Job, and he wanted to make sure that he had Job's attention, and so he spoke to him in the whirlwind. After 35 chapters of Job and his friends talking, God finally speaks. And here's what he says in verse 2. Who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorant words? Now, you don't need a degree in biblical studies to understand what God said. He said, you don't know what you're talking about. You guys have been talking for 35 chapters and you don't know what you're talking about. You're ignorant. You've talked about me for 35 chapters and you don't know what you're talking about. Now look what he says in verse 3. He says, brace yourself like a man, because I have some questions for you and you must answer them. I love that phrase, brace yourself like a man. God said, man up, Job, because it's about to go down. You better get ready, because I'm about to tell you some things. Do you know what I think about when I see that phrase, brace yourself like a man? I think about the guys in a soccer match that stand in the wall on a free kick. They stand there like this, because there's like places they don't want to get hit. They're bracing themselves, well, kind of like men. They'll stand like that, or they'll stand like this, because there's two places, you know, soccer players kind of pretty. There's two places they don't want to get hit. They brace themselves like a man. God says, Job, man up. I'm about to ask you some questions, and I want some answers. And then God goes off. Read chapters 38 and 39 when you get home today. God has some questions like, where were you when I created all of this? Where were you when I hung this planet on an axis that you cannot see? Where were you when I created the mountains? Where were you when I filled the oceans? And after God goes off, Job is starting to get it. Look over in chapter 40, verse 3. Job's getting it, and here's what Job said. Oh, my bad. Then Job replied to the Lord, I am nothing. How could I ever find the answers? I will cover my mouth with my hand. I've said too much already. and I have nothing more to say. Job's trying to say that he gets it. He's trying to say, okay, God, I hear you, I'm on board, but watch this in verse 6. Then the Lord answered Job again from the whirlwind. Brace yourself like a man, because I have some questions for you, and you must answer them. I've got questions for you. God was like, dude, I'm not done yet. I'm still talking. We're not done. I listened to you and your boys talk for 35 chapters. I'm talking here. So sit down and shut up and listen. And then God just went off again. Now check this out. This is really important. In chapter 39 and in chapter 40, God tells Job some very important things that he needs to do. God told Job, these are the things that you need to do. And Job obeyed. God said, Job, here's what you need to do. And Job obeyed. He did what God asked. And then we find out in chapter 42 and verse 12 that God blessed Job more in the second half of his life than he had in the first. So Job's story is a story of hope. Job was blessed. And this is why. Job learned how to seek and surrender to the voice of God. And that's our fourth principle for being blessed. If I want to be blessed, I have to learn to seek and surrender to the voice of God. Now, this is what Job learned. It's not what I say about God. It's not what I think about God. It's what God says to me that really matters. It's not what I say about God. It's not what I think about God. It's what God says to me that really matters. Now, check this out. God wants to speak to every person in this room. God wants to speak, you know, to every person in this room. God has something to say to every person in this room. And so here's the really important question for us today. How does God speak to us? He showed up in a tornado. He showed up in a storm for Job. But how does God speak to us? How do we know when God speaks to us? Because listen, God doesn't speak audibly anymore. God's not going to show up in a burning bush and talk to you like he did Moses. God's not going to show up and literally write on a stone tablet and hand it to you like he did for Moses. God isn't going to put you on an island by yourself and show you his revelation like he did for the Apostle John. He doesn't speak audibly anymore. God doesn't speak audibly, but he speaks as loud and as clear as he ever did. And we need to find out how. God still speaks. And listen, if we don't hear from God, it's not because he doesn't speak. It's because we don't want to hear it. God wants to speak to us more than we want to hear. So how does God speak to us? Because he's not going to send you a text. He's not going to talk to you through a dream. But God speaks louder than ever. And God speaks louder than that. So here are four ways that God speaks to us. Number one, God speaks through the Bible. That's the primary way that God speaks to us. God speaks to us through the Bible. Now, many people, they want to hear from God, but they never open their Bible. This is the primary way that God speaks to us. If you want to hear from God, you've got to open your Bible. He's spoken, and he's spoken loud and clear. And listen, it's very popular these days to question the Bible. Even among Christ followers, even in the church, people want to question the Bible. And they'll say, like, you know, well, I saw this documentary on the History Channel, and then they said things didn't line up just right. Listen, if you're getting your theology from the History Channel, we're in big trouble. And this is what I've observed about people who question the Bible. They don't really have a problem with the Bible. They don't have a problem with the Bible because they've never read the Bible. People that have a problem with the Bible don't really have a problem with the Bible. They have a problem with authority. Their problem is with authority. Many of us, We struggle with submitting to authority. And the Bible says that God is the supreme authority and that we're all going to stand before God someday and we're going to be held accountable for our lives. We don't like that. God speaks through the Bible. God has spoken clearly through His Word. And for many of us, it's not that we don't believe that God has spoken. Our problem is with surrender. Our problem is with God's authority. God speaks to us through the Bible. And we must come under His authority, and we must surrender to what He has said. God has spoken. And it doesn't matter if we disagree, and it certainly doesn't matter if our culture disagrees. God has spoken, and God is not going to change His mind. God's not going to change His mind. God's not going to change His mind about sex, and God's not going to change His mind about the family, and He's not going to change His mind about marriage, and He's not going to change His mind about money, and God's not going to change His mind about the church. God has spoken through the Bible. God has spoken, and it's our responsibility to submit to and surrender to His Word. Now check this out. This is what the Bible says in Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is alive and powerful. It's sharper than any the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. The Word of God, the Bible, cuts deep, and it cuts right down to where we live. You know, I had somebody tell me one time, Craig, I read the Bible, but I didn't feel any different. Well, that's because the Bible wasn't given to make you feel different. The Bible was given to cause you to think different. The Bible isn't about feelings. The Bible is God's Word, and it's given to us to change the way that we think. And when we begin to see things the way God sees them, and we begin to think the way that God thinks, it will change the way that we live. God speaks through the Bible. In the Old Testament, in Psalm 19, the Scripture says, "The instructions of the Lord are perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are trustworthy, making the wise simple. The commandments of the Lord are right, bringing joy to the heart. And the commandments of the Lord are clear, giving insight for living." God's Word is trustworthy, God's Word is clear, and it will bring insight to your life. God speaks through the Bible. Number two, God speaks through the Holy Spirit. Now, this is not some weird thing. Check this out. In the kind of churches that I grew up in, and in this church historically, I think we've shied away from talking about the Holy Spirit. And we've avoided it because there are some churches, you know, that are into some weird junk, and they attribute their weirdness to the Holy Spirit. And I don't need to or want to go into any of that stuff. But you know, we've kind of avoided this topic because it's kind of scary. In fact, the Bible uses two primary symbols to represent the Holy Spirit: wind and fire. And here in SoCal, we know all too well what happens when you mix wind and fire. It's scary. Things get out of control. But here's what we need to know about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came to reveal Jesus, to illuminate the Scripture, and to convince us or convict us of our sin. God wants to speak to us, and He wants to speak to us through the Holy Spirit. And He came to reveal Jesus, to illuminate the Scripture, and to convict us of our sin. If you still have your Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 1. God wants to speak to us, and He wants to speak to us through the Holy Spirit. Look down at chapter 13. It'll be on the screen if you're not following along. It's all good. I had to get another phrase in there. You saw that. This is what Paul says to this church at Ephesus. "And now you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, He identified you, He marked you as His own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom He promised long ago. And the Spirit is God's guarantee that He will give us the inheritance He promised and that He's purchased us to be His own people, and He did this so we would praise and glorify Him." So listen, if you're a Christian, if you're a Christ follower, if you've given your life to Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit living in you. And God gave you the Holy Spirit. He filled you with the Holy Spirit to mark you as his own, to identify you as his own. And he did so so that you would bring praise and glory to him, so that you would live in a way that brings honor to him. So if you're a Christ follower, the Holy Spirit is living in you. That is amazing. And you need to think about it. The Holy Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead lives in you. That's unbelievable. That's the power and potential that's in every one of us. We have the same Holy Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. That's crazy. If you've given your life to Jesus, the Holy Spirit lives in you and he wants to speak to you. Now, if you don't hear anything else today, I want you to hear this. The Holy Spirit will never speak to you and lead you to do anything that is opposed to the Bible. God wants to speak to you through the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit will never lead you to do anything that's opposed to God's Word. And here's what people say. You know, I've read the Bible, and I know what it says, but I've been praying, and I believe that the Holy Spirit is telling me to do this. Not if it's in opposition to the Bible. If it's in opposition to the Bible, that's not the Holy Spirit talking to you. Not if it goes against God's word. Others say, you know, I know the Bible says I'm not supposed to marry an unbeliever, but I've prayed about it, and the Holy Spirit's given me peace about it. No, he didn't, because it's opposed to the Scripture. You know, I know the Bible says that, you know, sex outside of marriage is a sin, but we've prayed about it. Listen, the Spirit of God and the Word of God always work together. The Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God, the Bible, always work together. In fact, this is what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit in John 14:26. But when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, this is what he'll do. He will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I've told you. Jesus said the Holy Spirit's not going to tell you anything new. He's going to teach you everything and show you everything that I've told you. Jesus Christ is the literal Word of God walking in flesh on this planet during his ministry. And he said the Holy Spirit's going to come and he's only going to tell you everything that I've done and everything that I've said. He will teach you and remind you of everything I've done. Now this is my experience. Most of the time, when the Holy Spirit speaks to me, he is correcting me. When the Holy Spirit speaks to me, he's correcting me. Almost every time the Holy Spirit speaks to me, he's saying, dude, you need to clean that up. Almost every time. The Holy Spirit's saying, you need to begin doing that. You need to love more. You need to give more. You need to forgive more. You need to serve more. When the Holy Spirit speaks to me, he's talking to me. The Holy Spirit doesn't speak to me and tell me what somebody else should do. When the Holy Spirit speaks to me, he's talking to me. And these messages that I preach on Sundays, it's just an overflow of what the Holy Spirit is telling me. I'm not telling you anything that the Holy Spirit hasn't told me. I preach to me every Sunday. And hopefully, prayerfully, God and the Holy Spirit speak through these messages. But when the Holy Spirit speaks to me, he's not coming after me to tell you what to do. He's coming after me to say, dude, get your stuff cleaned up. Be a follower of Jesus. So God speaks through the Bible, and then God speaks through the Holy Spirit, and then God speaks through the church. This is what I hear from time to time. Somebody will say, well, if I have the Word of God, if I have the Bible, and if I have the Holy Spirit, then what do I need the church for? Well, you need the church because the church is the context by which God chooses to speak and work in this generation. God's plan has always been for his followers to gather in these assemblies that we call churches. And listen, when the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God and the church of God get together, amazing things happen. When the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God and God's people get together, there is power. When the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God and the people of God come together, lives are changed. God speaks through the church. God never intended for us to do life alone. And hopefully, again, prayerfully, God speaks through me during these messages. But God wants to speak through you as well. God wants to speak through you. God wants you to encourage other Christ followers. God wants you to share Jesus with people who are far from God. God wants to speak through the church. And the church isn't a building. The church isn't this building. It's not that building. It isn't these buildings. It isn't this property, this plant. The church is us. We are the church. People are the church. God wants to speak through you, church. God wants to speak. Do you know one of the primary ways that God speaks to me? Music. God speaks to me through music. Now, it happens all during the week, but it happens every Sunday when I stand in this place and we sing together. God speaks to me through the lyrics of those songs, most of which come right from the scripture. So he's speaking to me through the church as we're singing together and through his word simultaneously. God speaks to me through those lyrics, but God also speaks to me and encourages me through your singing. Through these people that are up here playing music and singing. Our man Roberto, thanks for being here today and playing the drums. God spoke to me through this man today as he played the drums. It was a beautiful thing. God speaks through his church. God speaks to me through music. God's speaking as we sing together. God's speaking as you're singing and I hear you. God speaks to me through my small group. Every Wednesday night when I get together and I meet with my guys in my small group, they speak to me. As they tell me what God's doing in their life, as they tell me how the Holy Spirit is working in their life, they're encouraging me. And sometimes they're correcting me. God speaks to me. I'm encouraged in those small group meetings. See, God speaks through the Bible, and God speaks through the Holy Spirit, and he speaks through the church, and here's one more. God speaks through circumstances. God speaks through circumstances. God will speak in the storm, and God will speak through the storm. God will work in the circumstances of your life. You know, Jesus told a story. We commonly refer to it as the story of the prodigal son. An ungrateful son asked his father for his inheritance in advance so that he could go out into the world and do his own thing. And the father granted his wish. And he went and he spent all of his money, his entire inheritance, on a party lifestyle. And when he had wasted all of his money, he ended up in a pig pen. He wasted all of his money, found himself broken, and he found himself in a pig pen eating with the pigs. Now, that's no place for any human being to be. It is really no place for a young Jewish boy to be. And as he sat there eating the slop with the pigs, he had this thought. My father's servants have it better than this. My father's servants eat better than this. And Jesus goes on to tell the story, and Jesus says, when he came to his senses, he repented of his sin, and he got himself up, and he went home. By the way, repenting means that you get up and you go a different way. Repenting is not asking for forgiveness, fully intending to commit that same sin again. Repentance is getting up out of the pig pen and going a different way. He got himself up out of the pig pen and he marched himself home. And when he got home, his father was out on the road waiting for him. The father was on the road waiting for him. And let me tell you something about the father. The father loved the son enough to let him land in the pig pen. And the father loved the son enough to let him stay in the pig pen. And listen, some of your kids are never going to learn because you're always dragging them out of the pig pen. The father loved him enough to let him get in the pig pen, and he loved him enough to let him stay in the pig pen. The father loved him enough to allow his circumstances to speak to him. And listen, your heavenly Father loves you enough to allow your circumstances to speak to you. See, God speaks to his children in the pig pen. God speaks to his children through circumstances. And listen, you might be in a bad place right now. And God's speaking to you even in this moment. And some you might be on the mountaintop today. And God will speak to you there. And you might be going through a valley. And God will speak to you there. God is speaking loud and clear through your circumstances. God is speaking through his word. And he's speaking through the Holy Spirit. And he's speaking through his church. And he's speaking through your circumstances. And God is saying, get up and go home. Get yourself up out of the pig pen and go home. The Father loved you enough to experience the painful consequences of your sin. And the Father loves you enough to welcome you home. And just like the Father, who when he welcomed his son home, threw a party for him. The scripture says that every time a lost sinner comes back, that God throws a party for them. The Father is waiting on the road for you, and he wants to throw a party for you. Get yourself up out of the pig pen and go home. Go home. He's waiting for you to repent. And he wants you to come home. Would you pray with me? Father God, there are some here today that are hurting. They're walking through a valley. They're walking through a storm. They may find themselves in what amounts to a pig pen today. Father, would you speak to them today? Would you speak to them through your word and through your spirit? Through a Christ follower in this church, through their circumstances, God, would you get a hold of their heart and would you speak to them and would you empower them to get up and to come home? Maybe you've never given your life to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came and shed his blood and died on a cross for you, and then he rose again to give you eternal life and to give you a life worth living here on earth. And he wants to throw a party as you come home to Jesus. Just pray, God, I recognize that I've done my own thing and I've gone my own way, but I want to come home. And I'm putting my faith and trust in Jesus today. I believe that he died for me. I believe that he rose again. And I put my faith and trust in him today. And maybe you're a Christ follower. And maybe you're in the valley, or maybe you're going through a storm. Maybe you're on the mountaintop. But what you want most is to hear the voice of God. Would you pray with me? Say, Father, I want to know you. I want to hear from you. I want to know you in a more intimate way. I want to know you in a way that brings power to my life. And Father, I know that you've spoken. You've spoken through your word, and you're speaking to me through your spirit, and you've spoken through the church, and you will speak through my circumstances. And Father, I want to hear, and I want to be like Job. I want to obey, and I want to be blessed. Help me to seek and surrender to your voice today, God. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great day. I'll see you next Sunday.